Just before we open our Bibles and read God's word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that as a community of believers, we can open your word. Lord, as we look at Psalm 101, we ask that you will speak to our hearts and minds. Please bless Christo as he expounds your word, that his words will be blessed by your Holy Spirit, so that together we may grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 101, which in the Pew Bibles is on page 484. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I'll have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbour in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord.
So when you think about it, we expect quite a lot from our leaders. From the leaders of our country, we expect them to keep us safe. We expect them to organise our education. We expect them to keep the criminals off the street and to respond to natural disasters. We expect them to keep us healthy by running our hospitals. And on top of this, it'd be great if there's some foreign aid left over for countries around us. And yet, as a nation, we get pretty frustrated with our leaders pretty quickly. It doesn't take much for us to really rip into them when they make a mistake. When compared to the rest of the world, our leaders do a reasonably good job of doing most things for us. But inevitably, they fail at some of them. And sometimes they fail pretty badly. I don't know what you think the current government's failings are, but I'm sure you can list a few. We set the bar quite high for leaders in our country. And setting the bar high for leadership is not a bad thing. It's a pretty good thing, really. But what I want to ask you today is, how are you going as a leader? Can you do any better than the leaders which you criticize sometimes? Would you be a better leader if given the chance? How high do you set the bar for leadership for yourself? Well, I'd say that most of us here are probably leaders in some shape or form in our church or community, from being an elder or leading some sort of mission to being a parent or the head of a house or just an older sibling, being a leader in that capacity. And sometimes being a leader can be quite daunting because a lot of people are looking to you. If you make a mistake, it can affect quite a few people. Well, Psalm 101, as Matt outlined before, is very much a psalm of good resolution. It's a psalm where David states some really good intentions about what leadership he intends for his nation. It provides It sets the bar really high for leadership, and it provides some insight into what godly leadership is supposed to look like. It's a psalm by David, and as the Spirit of God worked in him, David outlines the ideal leader that he intends to be. It's very much a psalm of good resolution, a king who is resolute to rule for the faithful in the land, not for the wicked. A king who resolves to live with integrity in his public life and his private life. A king who looks after the good and hardworking subjects of his land. A king who hates wickedness and twistedness and rightfully punishes evildoers. And so, setting the bar high for our own leadership is a good thing and something which we should aim for. And to start off with, we'll just look at some of the good resolutions which King David makes in this psalm, because it's helpful for us in becoming better leaders as well. So one of the first resolutions which come across in this passage is a resolution to personal integrity. That is, as a leader, I firstly aim to act with integrity in everything I do. This includes not just my public life, at work and at church, but at home as well. In the opening verses of this psalm, David is praising the love and justice of God, crying out to God that he, as he is aiming to be blameless in his leadership, God would visit him. He says, "I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me?" This is a king who is not intoxicated with delusions of grandeur, but humbly takes the responsibility of the leadership God has given him with 100% seriousness and reliance on God. He seeks to be blameless and recognizes that God values this. And then the psalm goes on to outline how he does this. The king in Psalm 101 takes special care to focus on his own home. He does not separate his public and private life and commits to being upright at home. He says, "I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart." There's no duplicity here. It's a matter of acting honestly and kindly and consistently, not just when the public's eye is on me, but at home with my spouse and kids. What happens behind closed doors matters to this type of leader. It matters because, as we read in the opening verses, being blameless matters to God, who can see everything at all times. This type of leader does not expect from others what he does not do himself. This leader is honest and does not hide skeletons in the closet. Unlike the mayor of Toronto, Rob Ford, who denies taking drugs for months only to confess in the end when evidence raises its head, or Bill Clinton, who can lie outright to the camera about indiscretions only to confess when evidence comes up. This type of leader in Psalm 101 doesn't need to hide things, mainly because they don't need to. They have nothing to hide. Have you made resolutions like this in your leadership? Do you have integrity in all areas of your life? And do you strive to be honest and blameless in the way that you lead at home, at work, and at church? Is personal integrity and honesty something which you have resolved to do in the way that you lead and interact? Let's break it down a little. How are you going with simply being honest about stuff as a leader? Do you find it difficult just to tell somebody in your community or small group the truth about stuff? Or is there still that motivation just to twist things a little bit in small or big ways because you fear the truth being exposed? You might fear what it costs you if you tell the truth and the whole truth. You fail to believe that Jesus has actually taken your guilt away, so you still need to cower like an animal in fear of being punished or exposed. It might not even be a big sin in your life. You just find yourself habitually trying to hide your real feelings over something. Resentment and discontent has been building up, but you'd much rather just keep it quiet and hide it than bring it out in the open and confront somebody about an issue that you have with them because you're afraid of their response. Or it might be that you easily say yes to stuff. You commit readily to something when it's first announced, but then when it's crunch time, you'd much rather be doing your own thing rather than actually following through on your commitments. So A second resolution that this psalmist makes is, I will not tolerate a lack of integrity in others that I lead under my leadership. The psalmist has established that personally he aims to be blameless, and now the psalmist goes on to exclaim, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Later on, he says, there will not live in my house anyone who practices deceit or anyone who tells lies. So this king is not influenced by the wicked and those who have a lack of integrity. No, rather, as verse 6 outlines, this king will give his favor to the trustworthy people of the land, those who are upright. You'll only ever employ those in his house with integrity. So this king doesn't even tolerate a little deceitfulness or haughtiness in his presence. One commentator talks about this king cutting down the wicked before they actually have a chance to do any harm. That is, this is the type of leader who would have zero tolerance to ruthless corporate giants or corrupt public government officials or anyone in power who would wish to abuse it. This king takes care of his loyal subjects and he rules for them. And he has the authority and power and commitment to keep them safe from evildoers. Not just once, but it says morning by morning he is rooting out evil, getting rid of evil from his kingdom and from his presence. He cannot stand it. Now, this is quite a tough call for a leader. And I'm not saying that any of us are really in the position to cut anybody down for their lack of integrity, but how are you at confrontation? The Psalm 101 king takes a lack of integrity very seriously. In fact, he doesn't stand for it even a little bit and deals with it swiftly. But for example, how often do you push back at rumors being spread? Or when you find that someone is just being negative and not contributing, are you the one that pulls them up? Are you tolerant towards a lack of integrity in others with your leadership? Does it bother you when you get confronted with a lack of honesty in people? You'd rather not ruffle any feathers when you find that people commit to stuff and doesn't follow through. When you suspect foul play in your children, but you turn a blind eye because you just can't be bothered with discipline at the moment. Or when you know you should sit someone down to have a discussion about the direction their life is going, but you fear their response, and so you don't. You fear them more than you love them. Now, I hope at this point you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable about the stuff that I'm saying, because I certainly do in saying it. It's a pretty high standard being set by this psalm. It all seems a little bit difficult, doesn't it? Who's that good that they never stuff up, who never deceive a little bit sometimes? And all of us have stuff that we'd much rather hide. We don't want anyone to know about it, let alone the people we lead. And who of us wants to be that guy that continually pulls other people up to a certain set standard when we're not even sure if we meet it ourselves? In fact, we know we don't. To continually demand 100% integrity from people would come across as pretty self-righteous. And, well, this is my second point, that actually, as people, we make pretty bad leaders. If Psalm 101 was written by King David, it's unfortunately rather ironic. King David, who himself practiced deceit after committing adultery. In his household, one of his sons raped one of his daughters and he turns a blind eye. One of his other sons, Absalom, then exacts revenge through murder. Absalom goes on to try and topple the throne and causes civil war in the process. And at this stage, King David is still hesitant to discipline him and exact justice in his own house. And it is effectively done for him by one of his army generals. It's not a matter of merely falling short of the resolution that he made in Psalm 101. It's completely shattering it. And it's not just David, it's every king after him that just fails miserably at this good resolution set out in Psalm 101. David got the closest, God's golden boy, a man after God's own heart, and the intentions he describes in Psalm were 100% sincere. However, the praiseworthy resolutions which he makes fails miserably. He allowed rampant wickedness in his house and his country, and he acted wickedly and deceitfully himself. And while the first reason that we all make bad leaders is because as leaders, we all lack personal integrity. There's this great song by Mike Snow called Animal, and the chorus goes, "I'd change shapes just to hide in this place, but I'm still an animal. Nobody knows it but me when I slip. Yeah, I slip, I'm still an animal." And it just rings true because we're all like that. We hide and change and deceive and lie just to cover the truth up about ourselves. We all stuff up and hide. We don't even need to look at marriage statistics to know that there's very little relational integrity left in our world. It's surprising when we find it. As humans, we have stuffed up every area of our world, from the countries that we run down to the families that we are supposed to take care of. Sure, we get good governments and we get good churches and we get good families, but even the best are sometimes marred by some or another failure. We might make similar resolutions to the Psalm 101 king, but at some point we just fall short. A second reason that we fall short of the psalm is because we accept the lack of integrity in others all too readily. Unlike the psalmist, we don't surround ourselves with those who are blameless. Now, I know we live in a pretty compromised world to begin with, but even so, how often do we allow unhelpful influences to affect us? How easily, when it comes down to being accepted or acting with integrity as a parent, as a small group leader, at work, which do you more often choose? Well, where does the psalm leave us then, when none of us can really meet it, not even the bloke who wrote it? Well, this psalm is an image of the type of leader that God ultimately wanted for his people. The fact that all the kings of the Old Testament failed miserably only strengthens our longing for a better leader. And this is my third and last point, is that God redeems bad leaders through Jesus. The way in which God fulfills the psalm is nothing short of astounding, really, because if God sent us the Psalm 101 king, we would have been dashed to pieces. None of us would be able to stand with a leader who actually expects 100% integrity all of the time. And so the first time God sends his king, he doesn't send him in power to crush his enemies, but in weakness to redeem them. He sent us King Jesus, who understands our human weakness. And when he came 2,000 years ago, he did not come at that time as the king to stamp out wickedness. Rather, by God's grace, he came to win a people for himself, a people who actually want him as their king. He came to win hearts and to redeem bad leaders like us. He came both to show us the perfect model of leadership, but also to bear the cost of our failure as leaders on the cross. A great illustration of this is in Luke 19. Jesus enters Jericho, right? And as per normal, there's a crowd gathering around him. And in this town, there lives a tax collector named Zacchaeus. So in that time and place, tax collectors were pretty much the symbol of Roman oppression over Israel. So they weren't very popular. And on top of that, they weren't very honest. They used to skim a little bit off the top for themselves all the time and make themselves rich by being corrupt. The ordinary, decent Israelite would certainly not have anything to do with the likes of Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus heard about Jesus and wanted to see him for himself. And so he comes to the crowd, and because he's quite short, he climbs a tree so that he can actually hear and see Jesus. And Jesus comes to that place and calls Zacchaeus down from the tree and says, "I need to stay at your house." All the Pharisees, or the religious leaders of the day, they're astounded. They object and say, "He's a sinner. Zacchaeus is exactly the type of filthy scumbag bureaucrat King David would have crushed morning by morning," as it says in that psalm. There are few people more repulsive than a corrupt public official, using power and influence given to them for the good of society and using it instead for personal gain. that was Zacchaeus. But nonetheless, Jesus calls Zacchaeus down from the tree and says, I will eat at your house. Jesus extends grace to him. And Zacchaeus responds wholeheartedly by resolving to become a better leader, a better tax collector. He resolves to conduct his tax collecting with integrity. He vows to pay back four times anybody who he's cheated, and he immediately gives away half his wealth. You can imagine a few people in the crowd sniggering, yeah, right, that's not going to happen. But Zacchaeus was 100% sincere, and Jesus promises him salvation. However, the Pharisees' response is fitting, isn't it? Jesus is going to eat with a sinner? Surely not. If Jesus came as the Psalm 101 king, surely he would have been perfectly within his right to bring judgment to a corrupt public official. In fact, it would be his duty as a good king to make sure that Zacchaeus gets what he deserves. Justice needs to be done, especially when it comes to bad leaders like Zacchaeus. But rather, he does the opposite and shows grace to him, accepting him and going to his house for a meal. And there lies the point. If Zacchaeus was a good tax collector, Jesus didn't need to come as he did. He came to seek and save the lost, as it says later in Luke 19. Jesus promises salvation for Zacchaeus, despite knowing what it will cost him. Instead of Zacchaeus being cut off, it will be Jesus being cut off, as if Jesus was the one who was skimming some money off the top for himself and lying to get ahead and abusing his power. But not just for Zacchaeus, for our bad leadership as well. Our lack of integrity, our deceiving and people-pleasing or apathy in our leadership. Jesus paid for this so that we can repent. And so in application, what does this mean for us? And there's two main applications. Firstly, under Jesus, we can resolve to be godly leaders despite our failures. Like Zacchaeus, we lack integrity in how we lead others. This is because, as discussed before, even our best resolutions fail. But when Jesus comes to us, he doesn't come to us with an expectation that we're 100% full of integrity, but rather that we trust him. He extends kindness so that we might come under his rule regardless. We have the freedom to recommit to personal integrity and recommit to integrity in the way that we lead others. Not because we have integrity ourselves, but because he does. Jesus not only pays the price for my lack of integrity, but he bestows on me his perfect record. So as a leader, it means you don't need to continually try and save face when you stuff up. Jesus gives us the opportunity to recommit to being a Psalm 101 leader with a clean slate, but to take it, it doesn't help when we pretend that we had it all together in the first place, that we actually met all our resolutions as leaders. Deceiving in small ways is not godly leadership. Jesus wants us to be honest about where we fail. Rather than saying yes to everything, only commit to the things that you can actually follow through on, for example. Your small group or connect groups is the perfect place to come clean about where you stuff up as a leader and to renew your godly resolutions in becoming a better leader for 2016. And when we fail at those resolutions, as we tend to do, it's the perfect place to come back and say, look, I stuffed up. God, please forgive me. The psalmist states, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. Instead of being influenced by the perverse world around us in our leadership, we should allow Jesus to influence us through his people. If people in your small group or Bible study are truly seeking to live with integrity, then they will be, at times, they will need to confront you and correct and rebuke you. And you need to allow them to do that and not get defensive and combative when that happens. Allow others to lead you in your church and keep you accountable as a leader. Notice that Jesus wasn't extending his grace to the Pharisees in that passage. They were fairly sure that they were pretty good leaders. They distanced themselves from the likes of Zacchaeus and walked around with an air of superiority, but their lack of humility was exactly what hindered and undermined their efforts to become good leaders under Jesus. However, there's still a place for expecting integrity in others as well. But we don't do it like the Pharisees. We need to set the bar high for leaders. And we need to set the bar high for those under our leadership as well, in terms of integrity and honesty. And this brings me to my second application, which is that as leaders, we can strive for a community of integrity. The leader in Psalm 101 sets the bar really high, not just for himself, but for others in his community as well. But as I touched on before, it's hard for us to do when we doubt that we can actually meet that standard ourselves. But coming under the rule of Jesus means that we can be honest with people we lead. When we see a lack of integrity, we don't try to pull them up to some standard that we ourselves have set. No, we come to them with the gospel of Jesus. We bring them the gospel as the standard and remind them of the kindness shown to them in the gospel. Jesus sets the bar in terms of patience and integrity and kindness and sacrifice. None of us can meet it, but we have to aim that high because we can't make light of his sacrifice to us. The resolutions in Psalm 101 are good ones to make and to strive for, but also we are to be humble in the way that we put ourselves forward as leaders and examples. We don't write people off when we see a lack of integrity in them because we are of the same stock. We need to continually and patiently extend the kindness of the gospel in the way that we encourage and correct and rebuke as necessary. So in conclusion, we have seen that despite of missing the mark of Psalm 101, there is hope for us. Despite allowing unhelpful influences to affect our leadership, we have grace in Jesus. Jesus has paid for our lack of integrity and our deceitfulness. And he's paid for all our failings. And Jesus is very much the Psalm 101 King. He came first 2,000 years ago to show us how good he is, how gentle and kind and merciful. He came to show grace to those willing to accept him. So we need to make sure that we take him up on that offer of redemption. As leaders under Jesus, we can still, in fact, need to set the bar really high for leadership, despite our shortcomings. It's a matter of striving to be the Psalm 101 leader, but doing so under Jesus and with humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a true and accurate picture of leaders in the Bible. Thank you for David and just the grace that you extended to him when he made massive mistakes in his leadership. I pray for us that we would learn from that, but most of all, help us to turn to Jesus in our failings and to accept his grace, but at the same time, help us to make godly resolutions and follow through on them for your glory, Lord, and our joy. In the name of Jesus, amen.